Well, Happy New Year's. Thanks again for allowing us to get away. We had a wonderful time seeing different parts of the country that we hadn't seen before. Every part of the country is a little bit different and unique places. Again, I couldn't believe how green things are in southwest Missouri already. Come along through leaving Oklahoma and then southwest Missouri, and on the way back, I'm thinking, I saw a lot more cattle where it was brown broom sage fields than I'd see in these green fields. But just each part of the country, we've been blessed with such a beautiful country, and I hope that you get out to enjoy parts of it like we like to do from time to time. As Kent was saying, we finally marked off in the counting Virginia, 45 states that we've been in, so it's kind of been a quest for us for a number of years. Kind of got started years ago when we went to Bible college, and getting to see a few states, and I said some years ago, or Connie said to me, let's try to visit all of them. So that's been kind of a fun quest that we've been making, so we certainly enjoyed our time doing that this time. Only got into one state that we hadn't been in before, but Oklahoma's quite beautiful. If you know a little bit about the Trail of Tears, and a little bit about the old Route 66, they used to call it, was the main trail from started in Chicago, went down, caught a few of the states, and went out to California. Next year, that celebrates 100 years. So they were telling us at one of the welcomes.
It's this year,
that's exactly right. So this year, it's a big year, 125 years for Calverton, and 100 years for Route 66 that goes out there. So if you plan on any trips and all, they're going to have a lot of different festivals and things set up along the way. So I've been thinking about, praying about, wondering about what I was going to preach on today. Originally had planned to not miss a week for the snowing and a little bit of snow we had the other month. So I had a little series put together of seasons of good tidings. And so I want to do one more message on good tidings. And we just sang a hymn a little while ago. I don't remember which one it was. It was one of them that talked about, we have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saved, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. So I thought that was an appropriate way to end our last sermon on the good tidings. So in our good tidings that we've been looking about surrounding the Christmas narrative in the Bible, we saw good tidings for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Good tidings that they were finally, after all the years of hoping and waiting, God said, you're going to have a son. It's going to be a very special son. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Zechariah and Elizabeth would be the father of John the Baptist. John the Baptist would be the come in the spirit of Elijah. Then we saw the week after that, or 2 weeks after that, good tidings for Mary and ultimately for Joseph. That Joseph would be getting the information, just as Mary had done, heavenly, that they were in the line, they were in favor with God, they were in God's wonderful plan to bring forth the Messiah that had been promised through the line of Adam and Eve, and through the line of Abraham, and through the line of David, King David, and they were both in that line. And so we want to see one more good tidings of the good tidings of the Christmas narrative from the Bible, and it's good tidings for the shepherds. Good tidings for the shepherds. As I mentioned to several folks, we went to Dolly Parton's Dixie Stampede while we were in Branson, and they had just a wonderful show with all the horses and live animals. We thought of you. No, you would love all those horses.
And
we were going. What's that?
I would love to go to Branson.
You need to go. You need to go. So we were going along and looking at the horse. They had a name for all of them. And one of them was a beautiful horse named Bonnie. So I'd take a picture of it and send it to my sister, since her name is Bonnie, and she said, I hope she's not an old nag like me. I said, no, she's beautiful. And so, we love to tease back and forth. So we saw in the Christmas story that they did at the Branson Stampede, they did the Christmas. They had camels with the wise men and bowing before Jesus, and they had angels singing, and it was just incredible. And they had the shepherds, and they brought out live goats and live sheep, and it was just so wonderful. So today we will look at one more good tiding as we tie up this series of good tidings. We could look at good tidings for the wise men, but I think by next week it'll be time to move on to a new series. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. All three of these good tidings we've been looking at have been coming from Dr. Luke and the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse number 8 and go down to verse number 20. So stand if you're able as we give honor and reverence to the Word of God. Luke chapter 2. Luke has some long chapters, and Luke chapter 2 is no exception. And so we find this teaching here. Tidings of great joy is the way it's been entitled in the King James Study Bible that I use. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angel had gone from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste. That means they went quickly. They didn't waste any time. And found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they were made known abroad the saying which was told unto them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told unto them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Father, again, we thank you for this amazing, amazing truth that we have, that a Savior has been born. And then he came not just for the shepherds in the field, or Mary and Joseph, the parents, or not even just confined to the nation of Israel, but the nation of Israel was used to bring the Savior to all of mankind, to us. As the scripture says, we who were once afar off, didn't even not have the ordinances of God, have been brought nigh by Christ and by the Spirit. We thank you for that, Father. We rejoice in these good tidings that the shepherds receive. And Lord, help us to see a little bit more about how what the shepherds heard is not just for them, but it's for us. And we pray in Christ's name that you bless us in this time. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As you might know concerning the Bible, Luke writes the book of Luke, and he writes the book of Acts. Some believe that he very possibly is the writer of the book of Hebrews. One teacher that I sat under for a while, Dr. David Allen, talked about, he knows Greek pretty, as a good student of Greek, and in Greek, there's different styles of Greek writing, and the Greek writing used from Hebrews, the oldest manuscripts that it has, is much more refined Greek, much like that what Luke uses, or Dr. Luke, as we sometimes call him, in the book of Luke, in the book of Acts, it is similar. I kind of believe that maybe Luke, being with Paul so many years and on the missionary journeys, maybe they worked together on that book and gave us the book of Hebrews, because Paul wanted so much for his Jewish brothers to understand the gospel and not depart from the gospel, which the book of Hebrews is trying to get them to do. So Luke, in his very refined type of Greek, and Luke in his great knowledge, being probably one of the more educated writers of the New Testament, he was a personal physician, he was a doctor, and so he, in his writing, uses a lot of details. But there are not a lot of details given here about the shepherds, what happened with them and to them. There are some details, but we don't know from the scripture a lot of detail about the shepherds. As with a lot of the Christmas stories, there's a lot of traditions that have been developed over the years. Though we can't be certain, it's possible that the sheep that these herdmen, these shepherds would have watched regularly, may have been some of the sheep that were used in the temple that was just about 7 to 8 miles away from them. So they may possibly have, on a regular basis, had sheep that were raised for using in the sacrifices in the temple. We don't know that for sure, but it's certainly a great possibility, even a probability. After all, shepherds were very important to their culture. From them, they got food, they got the sacrificial lambs, and they also got the wool that was used in many ways for making coats. The one, Jesus Christ, who would soon be revealed to the shepherds, would later in his ministry call himself the Good Shepherd. He said, "I am the Good Shepherd who give his life for the sheep." He's talking about us. And he says that we all like sheep, just from Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And he would be the one that would be the sin bearer for us all. Jesus called himself the one door. He said, "I am the gate. I am the only door into the sheepfold." In their culture, for shepherds, many times they might have a gate or several gates to open up to allow the herd to leave. But when the herd came back into the sheepfold, there was only one gate. Why? It was a narrow gate. Why? Jesus said he is the author of the narrow way. It was one way because they wanted to count the sheep as they came in. If they let a whole bunch of them come in real fast, and if you've ever been around sheep, you give them a little opening and they'll just keep on. I grew up on a farm, we had some sheep, and they would get a little bust in the hole in the fence, and they would just get back and keep running until they would bust it open and they'd all get through. They wouldn't go down here and walk around, come back. They'd just knock a hole in and walk 50 yards and come back up. But they would have one gate to allow the sheep to come back in at night. That's so they could count them. And they knew each one of them by name. And Jesus knows each one of us by name. And there is a reminder, there's only one way into heaven. And so let's see a couple of the good tidings that the shepherds receive. The good tidings for these shepherds is also good tidings for us. Number one, it was a good tiding from heaven, just like it had been for Zacharias, just like it had been for Mary. It's a good tiding from heaven. And we see that in verse number 9. We see that in verse number 13, verse number 14. The Bible says in verse number 9, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were afraid." Verse number 13, "And suddenly there was an angel, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men.'" And so it says they came from heaven, a heavenly host. They were angels used for multiple tasks for God. Angels now bringing this message. Angels were often used in the Bible and even today, sometimes carefully. God uses them for messengers. An angel was a messenger for Zacharias. An angel was a messenger for Mary. And now these angels appeared to the shepherds to give them a message also. They were sent from heaven with some very important information. For Zacharias, the angel stood and gained his attention. When you read earlier, as we did a couple weeks ago, the angel stood there, and as Zacharias was doing his ministry, he noticed it. And then the angel, when it came to Mary, he spoke. Mary was doing whatever she was doing, and the angel spoke, and it got her attention. But here we find that the angels, for the shepherds, they appeared and they spoke. They did both to get their attention. When I think about the glory of God appearing in the Bible, it says that the glory of the Lord shone around about them. When I think about God's glory sometimes in the Bible, I think about God's glory that was on Mount Sinai. Remember the Israelites that were at Mount Sinai, and they pleaded with Moses, "Don't let us hear from God again. It's too much for us. Let you go up and represent us. You go up on the mountain, and you go in the cloud, and you go up there where the glory of God is." And when Moses came back, Moses was so filled with the glory of God, and the glory of God was so upon him, he had to wear a veil for a while to hide the glory of God. Another time, the glory of God settled on the tabernacle, and it was thick. It was amazing. And then when they dedicated the temple after Solomon had finished building, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now the glory of the Lord is with these lowly shepherds out in the field. And the glory of the Lord was shown all around about them, and they were very much afraid. The glory of the Lord was veiled in part when Jesus lived upon the earth. People could tell by the words that he said that the glory of God was with him, and people could tell by the miracles he did, the glory of God was with him. But then when he took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain of transfiguration, the glory of God was rolled back a little bit, and they could see a little bit more. And they were afraid then, too. And they said, Lord, is it good for us to be here? Lord, should we build three booths, like the festival of booths they would celebrate? And they saw the glory of Christ. It was confirmed in their heart who they had been with and the glory of God. And so this good tidings that they received was from God to tell them about the Son of God who was also from heaven. Second of all, the good tidings that they received, here's where we come in. The Bible says the good tidings is now for all people. Look at verse number 10. It's a wonderful part of the Christmas message. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. There are references time and time again about God coming for both Israel and for the Gentiles in the Old Testament. Many times people miss that. Now as we go back, we see that. And this is reminded to these shepherds out there in the field. Not all people like shepherds at this time of Israel's history. They were thought as kind of a lower class of people. They was known to be with the shepherds as they were out in the field and up during the night. Sometimes they would kind of run into town and they would ransack things and take things from other people. So shepherds didn't have the highest respect of the people. Not all people liked them, but shepherds were often looked down on as being a lower class or a group of dishonest people, kind of a ragtag group of people. But there were many high-valued shepherds in Israel's history. If you go back and you think about it, we find that Abraham was a shepherd. He was highly valued in Israel's history. Jacob was a shepherd. Joseph was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. David left from tending the sheep of his father because his father told him to when he went out to kill Goliath, when his brothers made fun of him. Oh, you're not worthy to be a out here. You're not worthy to be one of our soldiers. You're just a shepherd boy. And so there were great, highly valued shepherds, and shepherds had done great things. But this low class of men and maybe girls and women out there that night, we don't know. The Bible says they received a visit that reminds us that Jesus Christ is coming. There's good tidings, there's good news, there's good information for all people. The good news is not just for us who attend church every Sunday. The good news is not just for us who have been baptized already or church members already, but the good news is for us to take out to all people as we share our life with other people. We are just like them in many ways. We're low. We're low in our sin, and we're in needing of a good shepherd to find us and lead us in the paths of righteousness. And the Bible says that the good tidings that they heard was for all people. Thirdly, the good tidings was that a Savior has been born. The good tidings is a Savior has been born. Not just a child, not just somebody, you know, had an inconvenient travel down here because of the census and it happened and they need some company and you know what, there's no friend. No, it's much more than that. A Savior has been born. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In other words, prophecy is being fulfilled. We don't know how much they have been taught. We don't know how much they were anticipating the Savior. We don't know what they were doing out there. We don't know what some of their discussions were. But we know the angel told them the purpose of their visit is to tell you, you get to be some of the very first ones to see the Savior. Now go. Israel was looking for a Savior. Unfortunately, most of the people in Israel's time at that time were looking for a political, a military, some type of physical Savior. They were tired of being under oppression. They had come back from the land of Babylon, and some had come back from being scattered in different places, and they finally settled in their land, but they were under the rule of different empires, different empires over and over and over again. Even when they came back to rebuild the walls and the tabernacle, the temple, they were under another kingdom's rule. They were under the Babylonian rule for a while. They were under the Medes and Persian rule for a while. They were under the Greek. Alexander the Great had overtaken them. They were under his rule. And now the Romans, they were in their land, but their land wasn't really all completely their land. That didn't happen until just recently, 1948. Some folks in here were alive then. 1948, one of the great miracles of all time, that a nation that used to be a nation that didn't exist for a while became a nation again and spoke the same language and had the same traditions as they had had before. A great miracle, God. And that's one of the things that tell us that we're in the end times, that Israel came back into their land. It's an amazing time. But this, they're being told that a Savior is born, and they needed a Savior. They knew that. They wanted a Savior physically. They wanted a Savior who would overtake Rome. And that's why they came to Jesus after the resurrection and said, "At this time, will you restore the kingdom of Israel?" They were still looking for that physical kingdom. And Jesus came the first time for a spiritual kingdom. He will come at the end of the rapture. We will go into, the world will go into the tribulation, the church will be taken out, and then the world will go into sometime later, we don't know how long, but we know it will last for 7 years, there will be a tribulation, and the earth will be in great torment, great suffering, great loss, famines and wars, and there will be all kinds of death and disease and things, and there will be a great one world leader who keeps trying to reassure the people, he's got the answer, he's going to take care of them, and Israel will resist all of that at some point, and all the world will stand against Israel, and the only one who will deliver them is Jesus, who will come. So it will be the physical military Savior the next time that he comes to earth, but the first time he came, for the spiritual aspect of our lives. Their lives and our nation and their nation had a need greater than the physical. There was a need for a Savior who would save people from their sins. That's what the verse is teaching us. And unto you is born stay a Savior in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord. Christ means Messiah. Same word. Christ being the Hebrew, Messiah being the Greek rendering of the same word. But it's the same one who delivers. And they were looking for that physical deliverer, but they were given a spiritual leader, that one who would deliver us from our sin. Savior, the Christ. When Jesus Christ came, 60 major prophecies were completed in him. While 300 prophecies or types or allusions are completed just in his first coming. So 360 prophecies of one person fulfilling that. That's amazing. One statistician said, one person fulfilling just, I think he said, 16 of those prophecies. The probability of one person fulfilling 16, I think is what this statistician said, would be the same as us going and filling up the state of Texas with quarters up to our knees, and just walking in and picking up the only one that's marked. That's the same probability of Jesus fulfilling these prophecies. But he fulfilled them. That's why the angel said, the city of David, because his promise he would be born in Bethlehem. He'd be of the line of David. That's why when the wise men came, they were surprised that he was not born in Jerusalem, the capital city, but he was born in the city of shepherds, because he came to be the good shepherd. He was born in the city of Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. And he said, I am the bread of life who gives eternal life, and I am the bread that will be shed for you. Ultimately, he came to set us free from the separation of sin, death, and hell. And then fourthly, the good tidings that could be confirmed. It was good tidings from heaven. It was good tidings for all people. It was good tidings that there was a Savior. And it's now good tidings that can be confirmed. It's not a fairy tale. It amazes me how many people are trying to write books today to prove the Bible is wrong and prove the writers of the Bible were wrong when the writers of the Bible wrote the things that were happening in their day and time. But the good tidings that these shepherds were being told, you'll be able to confirm this. I'm going to give you something that you'll be able to go and look for, and it will prove that this is taking place. Look at verse number 12. The good tidings could be confirmed. And this shall be a sign unto you. Now, if you know much about the Bible, what it teaches is that Jews often look for a sign. And the Greeks look for a great understanding. And so there was a conflict in that time. They were moving out of Greek philosophy into Jewish, into Roman times. And so there were some ideas back and forth. And there's Greek had great philosophers. But Jews were still often looking for a sign. And so they're going to be given a sign. They've been asking for it. The shepherds had a decision to make. Would those shepherds ignore what they've been told, or would they explore? Same thing we have today. When we have the Word of God with us, and we have a copy of God's Word, will we explore the Word of God, or we ignore the Word of God? Will we explore people to reach for Christ, or we ignore that there's people to reach for Christ? These shepherds decided that they were going to explore. They were going to look to see if what the angels had told them was true or not. And they were given two signs. There were a lot of mangers around that area, a lot of feeding troughs, and there was probably a lot of swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes were often in this time used for two different things. They would wrap babies up, like a mummy style, to make that child comfortable, to make it feel like it was still within the womb, being cared for and protected. And that tradition of wrapping children in swaddling cloth and bundling them, as some people call it, real tight, carried on until the 1700s that people still did that. I see more and more people kind of doing it again today to bring babies comfort, to bring that tightness around them. And so there was mangers and swaddling cloth. How'd they know where to go to first? How long did their search take? Would it be embarrassing for them to ask people, any new babies here? Why do you ask? You're shepherds. What are you looking for a baby for? Oh, never mind. Thanks anyway. How long did it take? How long? We don't have answers to any of those questions. But somehow they found him. They went to where they needed to go. There were two signs that they were looking for. Number one, that the baby would be lying in a manger, a food trough. Now, a food trough, we often think about them being where? In a barn, right? In a barn. And y'all got mangers at home now. You probably put your Christmas stuff away, right? We don't normally have mangers around. And so the first thing we think about them is being in a barn. But at this time in the history of the people, many homes would sometimes have living quarters that were upstairs. And downstairs would be a stall or stables for their different animals. Wasn't unusual for chickens not just to be walking in the yard, but chickens walking in and out of the house. Some cultures still have it that way. So the Bible doesn't tell us clearly where they stayed. So they were staying in the stable, and they had the baby laid in a manger. Was it the innkeeper's stable? We don't really know. The Bible doesn't say for sure. We sometimes assume it was. We see it that way, presented that way in children's books, but we don't know. It could have been at a relative's house, and they could have said, we don't have any room upstairs and a regular living quarters, but we got an extra room down in the stable. We put barn animals out for a while. We don't know. But this was a sign for these shepherds to go look. But it was not just that one sign. It was accomplished, what was to be accomplished with a second sign. That he was going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. Something, a manger and being born in a barn like an animal reminds us of Jesus being a servant. Where the animals are given to serve mankind. We find that in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. God created mankind as superior to all the rest of the animals and has given mankind animals to serve us. And they do so many ways. Look at our cats and our dogs. They still serve us. Some of them are service dogs, and some of them simply are companions. Animals serve us in so many ways. People ride horses for farming purposes and for entertainment. And so many years, up until just less than 200 years ago, it was a primary mode of transportation. God gave animals to serve us. And they were going to find a baby in a farm setting as a servant. But the wrapping and swaddling clothes not only was done for babies, but many times when a sacrificial lamb had been examined. You remember the Levitical law said that a lamb that was going to be used for sacrificial purposes had to be a male lamb. And he had to be fully examined to make sure he had no blemishes. You couldn't use your worst. You couldn't use one that was deformed, that looked like wasn't going to be a good part of the flock to carry on good genes. You had to use your very best lamb for sacrifice. What they would do with these lambs sometimes is they would take them, and when they were taken aside to be examined by the priests and others working, Levites in the temple, they would wrap the lambs in swaddling cloth so no danger would come to the lamb, so it would be carefully cared for until the sacrificial time. Isn't that a wonderful reminder that Jesus came to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? That it was Mary and Joseph were given an awesome responsibility of caring for him and protecting him, but ultimately it was God who was keeping him perfect. So he would be a sufficient and acceptable lamb for our sins. What an amazing thing that God did. Wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Notice verse number 12 again. What in verse number 12? And this shall be a sign unto you. It doesn't say this shall be signs. Notice that. It's very important that it says a sign. Two things culminating in one sign. They may have gone to a stable that night and found a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, but it wasn't lying in a manger. It was laying on its mom's couch or bed with her. Went to another house, and they found, oh, there's a baby here, and we're just playing around. He's in a manger, but he's not wrapped up. Oh, that's not the one. The Bible says that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Two parts of one sign. Yeah, it's interesting because in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Levitical law said that something shall be confirmed with two or three witnesses. And so God was giving them two witnesses that this indeed was a good tidings, that a Savior was born, and that you can confirm the one who it is. And then lastly, we find that these are good tidings worthy of being retold. That's what the shepherds were going to do, and that's what we're to do. To retell the tidings, the good tidings, tell them over and over again. Never get tired of telling the good news, first of all, to ourselves. A pastor friend of mine used to tell me years ago, before you preach the gospel to someone else, make sure you preached it to yourself. And sometimes we have to preach the gospel to ourselves again. Not that we get saved again, but to remind us where we were and where we were headed and who we could have been if we were not saved. Preach the gospel to ourselves again and rejoice in it and go and take the good news to others. Verse 17 and verse number 18 is what they did. The Bible says in verse 17 and 18, and when they had seen it, they're not calling Jesus it, I believe. There they call it when they had seen the sign. When they had seen it. Because Jesus Christ is a Him. He's a Savior. They made known abroad the saying which was told unto them concerning this child. And all they that heard wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. I wonder how soon the message got back to the temple. I wonder how soon it got back to the religious leaders. I wonder if it got there, they just ignored it. I wonder if some of them pondered it. I wonder if Simeon and Anna heard it. Maybe that gave them some hope and promise things were coming soon. Do you remember Simeon was told that he wouldn't taste the death till he saw the Messiah? And as soon as Jesus walked in, the Spirit of God prompted his heart to recognize that Jesus was that Messiah. But it was being told by shepherds. They were telling good news, but they weren't normally known for being very honest. But you know what? They may have not had the best reputation, but they did what they knew needed to be done. We might know some people in our lives that, well, you know what? They knew me years ago, and they don't think very well of me now, or this or that or the other, and maybe I'll just be quiet about Jesus. Aren't you glad the shepherds didn't let that stop them? And we don't need to let that stop us either. Tell others. Share somebody. Invite somebody to church. Give them a gospel tract. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them what, well, I don't know how to tell them what Jesus did for you. Tell them that you realize that you need to be saved. You might plant a seed. You might have an opportunity to lead someone to Christ. You never know. These were telling the good news. So in some way, really, the first evangelists we have in the New Testament were shepherds who had seen the heavenly host, who had seen the swaddling clothes, who had seen the manger. Most of all, they had seen the Savior. And if we've trusted Jesus, we've seen the Savior. And we don't know who will believe. But we know if we keep telling somebody, we're doing what God wants to do. Spread the good tidings. That song that we start off with this morning said, spread the good tidings all around. And that's what we're to do. Good news about Jesus. Spread those tidings wherever we go. And so that concludes our little mini-series of good tidings. And maybe I'll start a new series. And it'll warm up a little bit. It has been cold, hasn't it? But I hope your heart is warm with the good tidings of Jesus. And you do your part in spreading them all around. Let's have one verse of our invitation. If no one responds, we'll have our time of communion as we celebrate this coming the first time. It's coming again soon.
And number 640, six, sweet hour of prayer, 640. Go all right. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escape the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour.